Let's go to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6. We talked about what last week? What was the title of the message? You remember that? Remember I handed some handouts and everything, Sharon? Do you remember that one?
Sanctification.
All right. Last week we started about sanctification, and basically that's what we're studying about again today is sanctification. I don't have the little handouts for you, but we looked at that last week. This one here, we're going to talk about dead to sin, because that's where it starts off. 6 and verse 10 says, for the death, actually it says, for which he died to the sin, he died. And then it says, hapax once. In the translations it says, and it interprets there, it says, for the death that he died, he died to sin once for all. You see that word once there is very powerful in Greek. It's hapax. It's the faith that was delivered to the saints was once delivered. He didn't have any more people down through the ages that he dealt with to deliver a brand new message. In other words, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, Herbert Armstrong, these people didn't get it. Amy McPherson, whatever. They all have a new message. Mary Ellen White, all of this. There is no new message. It was once given. And Jesus Christ once died. He died once.
Amen.
For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives, all right, it says, that which he lives, it interprets the word life, but for that which he lives to God. Verse number 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, has sin ever laid down in your life? Really? I know in the holiness group, they say they don't sin, and they don't think about sin, they don't do all this and that, and they're lying. But there's some of these hyper-Armenians, they have this idea that they're not sinners anymore. But we are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. But it says here, now Paul gets some really deep insights into this, what we might call sanctification in our lives, that we're supposed to sanctify our lives to God, because we are not slaves to sin anymore. He said last week, we're not slaves to it. We have the desire, but we also have Christ in us. The desire is there, but Christ is in us, which is more powerful than anything. It doesn't mean we can't sin. A child of God can sin just like anybody else and just as good, but not comfortably and not safely. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse number 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This is what we call sanctification, see? That you should obey its lust. Look at that, its desires, its lust. Said, present yourselves to God. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. Alive from the dead ones. You got two kinds of people living in the world today. You got those that are alive in Christ and those that are dead. Well, before you're born again, you're dead. You're doomed and you're dead. Already doomed and dead. Because why? You have rejected the Savior of the world. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have all kinds of rules. Paul's going to talk about this. He talks about it here in the book of Romans, which is a miniature gospel and a miniature Bible in the book of Romans. And in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, he says the same thing. We're going to go to the book of Galatians in a few minutes. We're going to look at what Paul says there, because Galatians and Romans is very closely related. We have people today that present their bodies as instruments of the religion that they follow. What had just happened? What happened in Arizona? What happened out there in San Bernardino? What has happened over there in France two times now? These people are instruments of evil. Now, they think that they're instruments of God, don't they? They really believe that. When you have to realize, I've told you this before, but I want you to understand something about Islam. Islam is not a religion of peace. You have what they call peaceful Islam. They're liars. They're lying to you because they're right behind these other guys. They go to the same church. They go to the same church. Okay? The same church. The same imams, preachers, the same teachers, except one is outwardly vicious and the other one is a facade. That's the way it is. The only way a child of Islam gets to go to heaven is what? All children of Islam, all Muslims have to go to hell, don't they? When they die. They have to go to hell. And they go to hell and they're resurrected naked. And they get to cross this bridge, which was somehow somebody read a lot of mythological stories to Muhammad because he's got all of it in his Quran and the Hadith and the Sunnah. It's all there. They have here all of these people walking across this bridge with fire and brimstone, and they just come up out of hell, and now they're walking upon, and the hair is all singed on their body, and they're screaming and hollering, and they're thirsty and everything else. And Muhammad is standing over there, the only one that's clothed in a green uniform with a green turban. And every time they say his name, they say, peace be upon him, but actually what it means, may Allah praise him. And when they say that, they ask him to be their intercessor. He tries to take away all the glory from Christ. We see this. Instruments of evil. You can be an instrument of good or instrument of evil. Now, we say that, if you talk to President Obama, he'll say, well, the Christians killed people all through the Dark Ages. Christians didn't kill anybody ever. Catholicism did. Catholicism is not Christian. They never were. You go back to 251 A.D., 325 A.D., when the church was married to the state, that's when they began to persecute other people that didn't believe like they did. See, we have that. Muhammad picked that up in about 700 A.D. He picked the same up. He picked it up from them. Now the whole deal is among the Christians, if it wasn't for the Crusades, we'd all be speaking Arabic today. That's what they say. If it wasn't for the Crusades, there probably would have never been a Muhammad. If it hadn't been for the killing and the way that Catholicism was conquering the world by the sword, he copycat. He's a good copycat. Satan's a copycat, isn't he? The Lord founded a church once, and Satan founded how many? Hundreds for confusion. Babylon, confusion. Instruments. We can be instruments of righteousness, or we can be instruments of evil. And false religion has killed more. Almost every war that's ever been fought in the history of the world is over religion. It is. Almost every war that's ever been fought is over religion. Religion has killed more people in the history of the world than anybody else. But not true religion. True religion never kills. True religion never kills in the name of their religion. They may protect themselves. They've tried to separate themselves from the rest of the world. These Amish and the Mennonites, you know, they were, what they call them? Pacifist. You know, pacifist. They won't go to war. They won't do anything like this. Remember Alvin York? Alvin York was one of those old-time people. You know, he got saved and everything, and they called him war, and he said, I can't kill anybody. I can't go out there. I'm a conscientious objector. And finally, they got him into going over there, and, you know, he helped win World War I. Alvin York. Christians have always tried to stand away from politics, really, in the history of the world. They just want to be left alone and just exist and just go on. They never would line up with church and state at all. And today we even have this because we have such a threat. But remember one thing. Christianity does not line up with armies and things like that. They preach the truth, and the truth marches on. It'll protect itself if you preach the truth. You don't have to go out and kill people.
Amen.
If somebody personally comes at you, yeah, you can defend yourself, all that kind of stuff. The church has a right to defend itself here if somebody comes and attacks us on our ground. That's self-defense. God doesn't tell you to be an idiot. The Lord tells us to turn the other cheek to our brothers. But we got a very vicious world out there. My wife went up to Fish Lake Valley and fell in love with it. People leave their keys in their cars up there and their doors unlocked still. And everybody's helping everybody. Last night, they have a free movie. Everybody that wants to go goes to a free movie. It was a Broken Trail last night. That was a movie. Part two. They go out there and the Esmeralda Market, they take a bunch of potato chips and everything, throw out on the table if you can. And this is all free. You just get whatever you want. You know, somebody pops popcorn and this is it. You know, this isn't no admission. They're just happy to be around each other and talk and inviting each other, sharing their crops out of their gardens and off their fruit trees and things. It's just, that's kind of the life that people lived 100 years ago. But boy, do we live in a different age today, don't we? And what is the problem? What is the threat that we have in the age that we live in? Religion, false religion. That is a threat that we have to us, false religion. You can be instruments of God or instruments of Satan. And verse 13, and do not go on presenting your members to body to sin as instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from dead, and your members as what? Instruments of righteousness. This is where we have the sanctification. Number 14. For sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave to obedience, you are slaves of the one you whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Now the end of this message in verse number 23 is you're going to get a different view of it than you ever did before. People use they use 323, 623, and we see, you know, how you use this Roman road to salvation. But let's see what it says in context. Now go to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Now the Galatians is a Galatian letter to the churches of Galatia. It's to all of these churches written by the Apostle Paul. And what was the problem that he's writing against? You remember, Brother Mike? Remember what the problem is there? How about the problem there, Brother Roger? What's the problem, Galatia?
They wanted to go back to the law.
They were Judaizers. We have false religion. We have people that is taking away and leading people astray. So now we're not using guns and knives and bombs and explosives. We're using the Word of God to defend God's place, God's way. The faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. So that's what the Apostle Paul is writing here to the churches of Galatia. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, cast a spell upon you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing faith?
Amen.
How did you get the Spirit of God in you? Now there's double, we have a double portion of the Spirit, don't we, Sister Andina? We have the Spirit that lives in us, and in New Testament churches we have the Spirit that guides us and leads upon us. And that's the Spirit that's in us. It's the Spirit that marks you for the resurrection. The Spirit's upon us in New Testament churches is what? That by which the apostles and those early preachers did miracles. Did the law ever do miracles? They were all blown out of their saddles when Jesus came along doing all kinds of miracles. And that he told them to do what? Go to the court. Remember the court clerks? The county clerks? Remember what they said? the scribes are, their county clerk. He says, go to the county clerk and present yourself and let them write down and write you a bill of cleansing. Because every synagogue was a courthouse. He said, go to the courthouse and show them that you've been healed of leprosy, of cancer or whatever kind of disease that they had, of paralysis. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. These Judaizers, now they want to go back to the law. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun, actually it says in the Spirit, and you are now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, in vanity? And if indeed it was in vanity, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and the works, miracles among you, was this happening at this time? Did the law, did the Pharisees ever do any miracles? That's what he's telling them now. Let's see, you've got a bunch of Pharisees among you. You've got a bunch of Levites among you that are telling you to go back to the law. You've got a bunch of people telling you, every new Christian convert, Jew or Gentile, they say, be circumcised. You know what Paul called those people? You remember what the pagans did to themselves as they cut their flesh and everything before their God and begged their God to do something for them? They cut their flesh. They were called the mutilators. Paul calls the Jews the mutilators, like they were pagans. The mutilators. You that circumcise are mutilating the flesh. What is the sign of the covenant in the New Testament? See, I could point to that chart there that's not there. What's the sign of the new covenant? What was the sign of the old covenant? The Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. What? Circumcision. What's the sign of the new covenant? Baptism. All right, baptism. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How do these people get saved? By being circumcised? By attending the synagogue? By having Hanukkah, Purim, Yom Kippur, the feast of festival, the festival of lights, the festival of tabernacles, all of these, the feast of tabernacles. Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of the faith, who are sons of Abraham, of the faith. What faith is that, Sister Andino?
The faith of faith.
The faith, the churches, the true churches. You can have churches all over the place. You got churches here today out there telling everybody that, yesterday they told everybody that was going to go to church today that they were taking the mark of the beast. Going to church on Sunday is taking the mark of the beast from the Seventh-day Adventist and all that. That's the mark of the beast, whether you know it or not. Going to church on Sunday is the mark of the beast. I mean, that's it, according to Mary Ellen White. Her further revelations, the faith was once and for all delivered. And the Scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and preach the gospel beforehand to who? Abraham. Did Abraham know the gospel? Evidently he did. He knew the promises, Genesis 3:15. That all nations shall be blessed in you, Genesis 9:25-27 also. There's Noah. In Genesis the 22nd, here we 21st and 22nd chapter, we have Abraham over there. We know that all the nations would be blessed because the Gentiles would carry on the gospel when the Jews laid it down. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Paul is turning the tables on these people. You people that are under the law are under a curse. Remember when they said, let his blood be upon us and our children? That was national Israel that said that. It was the Sanhedrin court that condemned Jesus, which is national Israel. They cursed themselves, did they? Did you get spread out all over the place? Are they still suffering from that sin today? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book, the law, to perform them. And now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. No one is justified by the law. It didn't do you any good at all except bring you up to Christ and show you a need for him. For the righteous man shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk, isn't it? However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise. Genesis 9:24-27. Of the Spirit through faith. Now let's go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 in the book of Galatians. And about verse number 16. Are you learning something about this sanctification and faith contrary to the law? James, the book of James, tells you about living faith. Some of the early, well, not early, but later, the Protestant and Reformation preachers wouldn't accept the book of James at all because it talked too much about works. Sound like a Judaizer. But I say he was talking about our walk, sanctification. Amen. But I say walk by the Spirit. Literally, walk in the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't do that, because you're going to be uncomfortable doing that. It will just mess you up. You won't be happy. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. You've got a war in the flesh. You ever have a war in the flesh? Do you have a war in your flesh sometimes? Yeah. The Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, and so they may not do the thing that you please, that you want to. Paul said, that which I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I do. And I just hate my flesh. You ever hate your flesh? You ever get real disgusted with it? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under, not under the law. Just think about that. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You like that, Christine? You like being led by the Spirit? That's wonderful. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are easily seen. They're put in the light. Which are immorality. That's the deeds of the flesh, isn't it? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. And now we have drug abuse. People that get hooked on drugs and alcohol, they're messing with the spirit world. Do you know that? They're messing with the spirit world. I remember Brother Ray, and I've used this as an illustration before. He came to the house the other day, and he said, I was so surprised you remembered that from so many years ago. He came to me one time and told me, he said, man, he said, he used to take a lot of drugs. He was a gangster, you know. And he took all these drugs, just something, and children, these teenagers will do anything to mess up their minds. It's just like they're self-destruction. Anyway, he took this drug and he went home and he started seeing demons following him. He took off and was going to his mother's house and he saw these demons following him. I'm going to tell you something. Those demons are real. Those demons are in alcohol and they are in drugs. They are there. Amen. They are there. Be afraid of them. My family, many of them were killed because of alcohol. I grew up when I was a child. And this is a very, you know, this is a drug that you can buy any place you want. You can buy alcohol all over the place. And by the way, the early Baptists were not teetotalers. They drank a little bit. But to get drunk is very dangerous. And for Indians, I tell you, if you're Indian, leave the stuff alone. It doesn't mix with us. The doctor told me to drink a little wine for because of all of my arsenic and mercury poisoning that would help me. I took some wine here a while back and I was up for 2 days. And I didn't drink very much, just a little bit, you know, just take about an ounce or two. That stuff wired me up. I can understand why that my family stayed up killing people for days. They didn't sleep. As long as they were drinking, they didn't sleep. They were fighting, killing each other. That's not good for you. Not good for me. I don't care what the doctor says. I'm not taking any more of that junk. I don't want any more. Whether it's good for my veins or not. Idolatry and drug abuse. Hatreds and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions. That word factions there, it's heresies. We talked about that last week when we finished the book of Titus on Wednesday night. Heresies. Envying and drunkenness. Carousing. Envying and drunkenness. Drunkenness. That's not taking a little wine for your stomach's sake, as Paul told Timothy. Back over in those countries, wine was an antibacterial. And they did. When I went over in the Middle East, I was over there and I got dysentery real bad. And I finally got to Israel. And we were up in Israel one time, and Brother Cross came over there and set a bottle of wine in front of me. He said, drink this wine. Drink all of it. He said, you can't. He said, Brother Phillips, you lost 40 pounds. You're skin and bones. He said, drink this. He said, until you kill that bad bacteria, you're not going to get over it. Well, I drank it, and I was up all night long. Good thing I didn't have an Indian village around me. I'd been out there fighting with all of them. But the next day, I could eat again. The bacteria was killed. It worked. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake, Timothy. Paul knew what he's talking about. That's a prescription. Every drunk and wino I ever said, it's that the Bible says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And I said, yeah, well, how big's your stomach? Must be real big because that's all they drink. They don't want to drink anything else. You ever see somebody get drunk? They don't want food. You get somebody drunk, they will not eat food. If they're a wino, if they're alcoholic, they will not eat food. Don't mess with my drunk because it'll take them down off the high. They don't want to eat. Eating will take away the alcohol. They don't want to eat. That's why alcohol, many of them are so skinny. Because they don't want to eat. They just drink their life away. They have their 3 martinis for lunch bunch or 10 martinis for lunch bunch. Guys that go and they take a bottle of vodka or something and mix it with their tea or whatever when they're on the job. This is called what you call working alcoholics. They are all over. Amen. Drunkenness. They have to have that buzz. All the time. Envying, drunkenness, and carousing. That carousing there, that means just partying. Party animals. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Simple as that. If a child of God tries to practice that, God will kill you. That's all I can say. Can't do it. You can't do it. God won't let you. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now look at what we're supposed to be, the fruit of our spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Amen. They don't have to make laws, do they? They have to make a law out here in Bakersfield for you to be gentle and kind, to have peace and joy and patience. Is there a law that says, thou shalt not have patience, thou shalt not have love, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not know? No, it's those other things that are fruits of the flesh. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For if we live in the Spirit, again, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now let's go back to Romans the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 16 again. Do you not know that when you present your selves to someone, slaves for obedience, you are also slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That form of teaching, what's that form of teaching? The gospel. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There we have sanctification and the walk in the Spirit. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves, your members, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Look at that in verse number 19 and 20. Talked about uncleanness and iniquity, lawlessness. Now, lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. That's what it says. It says, kai, te, anomia. Anomia means outlaws. Then it says, ace, tein, anomion. Ace, can you give me the grammatical rule for ace, Brother Roger?
Extension or limitation of thought of verbal action,
page 119 in the Analytical Greek Lexicon. Okay, now that's big words. But what it means is that when you are lawless, you are presenting yourself to an outlaw ways. Uncleanness and the iniquity, outlawry unto law, outlawry. It just breeds itself. So as now you present the members of you slaves to righteousness. And then it says, ace hagiasmo. That's the word sanctification, unto sanctification. It says, when you were slaves of what? Slaves of sin. You kept on being slaves to sin. But he said, now you have, actually it says you kept on being free. You keep free from sin, and you are now slaves unto righteousness, sanctification, justification. What's justification? What's that mean? Sharon, do you know what justification means?
When Christ was resurrected, we received justification, and that's just as if we never sinned.
Just as if we never sinned, yeah. We have a lot of sins in our life before we're saved and after we're saved, and Christ died for all of them. When you sin, when you're a child of God, remember, you're making Christ, you made him suffer on the cross more. That ought to touch your heart. It ought to touch your heart. It ought to make you sad. Verse number 21. It says, therefore, what fruit you kept on having then? Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed of? You ever been ashamed of yourself? Huh? You ever been ashamed of yourself?
Amen.
Yeah. You blush, which are now ashamed. For the outcome of those things is what? Death. That's why you die. Because your body is a sinner. Your blood is sin-drenched. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. That's sanctification. That's when you change. That's when your life changes. That is what a lot of these churches used to. They'd get up and people give their testimony, especially in charismatic churches, Pentecostal church. That's all the service was, testimonies. Get up there and say how they hadn't sinned for 20 or 30 years. The real testimonies that I like to hear in real churches are that how that God took you out of a terrible life and changed you, took you away, took you out of that and put you into a different thing. And so many people want to lapse back into that old world, which is nothing but death. Nothing but death. I remember, and I thank a lot of Brother Ray,
that man, I love him with all of my heart. I led him to the Lord out in the middle of a barrio where the bullets were flying in the middle of the night, 11:30 at night. Out there, and I asked him if he was saved. He kept coming to church a little bit, kept hearing the gospel, which he'd never heard. He was going to charismatic churches. Didn't hear that. A lot of love there, but no truth, no gospel. He was okay as far as they were concerned. He's okay. But I asked him, I said, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, repented of your sins, and asked him to save your soul? He said, no. I said, well, you are rejecting Jesus. You're going to hell. You reject. I said, you heard the truth? Yep. I said, do you want to be saved tonight and quit rejecting Jesus and ask Jesus to forgive you for rejecting him? Yep. He was happy out there in the middle of the night. And he said he never turned back. Once he got started on, did the world tempt you? Yes, it does. It tempts you a lot, all the time. And the more you try to serve the Lord, the more temptation you're going to have. It's just going to just follow you right on your heels. It's going to do it. It will. The more you try to serve the Lord, the more you'll have the temptation. Now you've been freed from sin, enslaved to God, and you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. Ace. Through that. What's the benefit of sanctification?
Eternal life.
Huh?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. But what is it present tense? What's the benefit of sanctification right now, Sharon? You have any idea?
Peace. I think the fruits of the Spirit, all those.
Peace. You have peace with God. You have a clear conscience, don't you? The fruits of the Spirit right now are a clear conscience and peace between you and God. Remember what shalom means, Brother Roger? Shalom?
An agreement. Peace.
An agreement. And that agreement makes peace. You can't have peace until you have agreement between you and God. How many people are out there are trying to kill themselves today to appease their mythical God? And killing people doing it. Will they ever have peace? When they die and they wake up in hell, they'll realize they did the wrong thing. Not in paradise. They're in hell. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your present benefits. The present benefit. I like those present benefits. Present benefits are a clean conscience. The sinner dies a triune death. Did you know that? The sinner dies a triune death. You get that? I know it's too big right now. The sinner dies a triune death. His spirit, his soul, and his mind, or his spirit, his body, and his soul, which includes the mind, if forever suffers in that second death. The child of God, you receive eternal life. God has made no provision for the flesh right now. That body you live in is a war ground. It's a war ground. It is a war ground. You live in this war ground. Are you at war? Every day? Yes. We have that temptation. We have this war ground that we live in. We're in a battle all the time. A battle for righteousness, a battle for sanctification, a battle for the mind, so to speak. The soul. Now, if you don't have that battle, you're either lost. You're probably lost. If you don't have that battle. You can doubt that you're saved. You can doubt all these things. This is all the war ground. But thank to God, if you've ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him, Lord, forgive me of my sin and save my soul, it's a done thing. Good. Punctiliar knife blade action. But is the war still here? We have the war. We have the war trying to lead us to sanctification. We have that war in the flesh trying to lead us into service of God. That war. We're all warriors. Warriors. And when you leave this church house, you're either a mission field or a missionary. The world will either missionize you and try to lead you into it, or you become a missionary to them. That's right. You're a mission field or a missionary.
The sinner dies a triune death. The child of God's body only tastes death. That's all. That's it. Our body tastes death. Now, we suffer in our bodies, don't we? Well, you young people, forget that, because you're not suffering yet. Well, some of them. I did, because horses ran over me and knocked me out of derricks and everything. And I mean, I was beat up all over, chewed up, run over, and all kinds of stuff. I did suffer when I was young. By the time I was 21 years old, I was paralyzed. And I was suffering a lot. But they operated on me and put me back together, and I've made it all this way for a while anyway. But I'm still suffering. I do suffer because of germs, because of bacteria. What are germs? What are germs? Huh? They're mutated, vicious, fallen life forms. Did you know that? What is bacteria? It's mutated, vicious, fallen life forms. Does it affect you? You better believe it. It's real, isn't it? This is the real evil world out there. During the millennial reign, which I could point over here and show you this millennial reign, you know what? It's not there right now. I just like that chart. It works, doesn't it?
Amen.
During the millennial reign, there will be no bacteria and no diseases, no viruses. Viruses are mutated forms of life that are attacking. And just think about cancer. What does cancer do? It's kind of like what sin does to us. Sin kills its host. Did you know that? Cancer kills its benefactor. It kills its host. Now, that's not real good. How many of you know what mistletoe is? You know, you stand under the mistletoe. You know all this stuff. You know this. Mistletoe is a parasite. And it gets on trees, and it's a parasite. That's like a disease. These beautiful little orchids are what? What is an orchid? An orchid. It is a parasite. It's a pretty parasite, isn't it? How beautiful is sin sometimes? How beautiful is sin, that parasite that wants to destroy your life? Beautiful. We could make, you know, pick those leaves off of these trees. What did I use that term a while ago?
Mistletoe.
We can hang it in our houses on the holidays and stand underneath there. I remember when people got married, they used to kiss the bride. Remember that? In the old days, they kissed the bride. They don't do that anymore. People don't even shake your hand in church now because of germs. Christians used to kiss each other. That was one of the things. The kiss of love. They kissed each other right square in the mouth. They did that. They did that. That's how you greeted one another. You go over in the Middle East today, and in Europe, guess what you do? You're going to get kissed. That's the way they greet each other still, even in spite of all these germs. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. This is all ace. This is the thing that you... That word ace, and it looks just like in English. It looks just like English from Greek. This is it right here. Now, that's not going to work. That word right there, that's what it looks like. The Hebrew equivalent is this. Like that. That ace, extension of limitation of thought of verbal action. What you do with your life, it goes all the way to eternity. What you do right now, it takes you all the way. This word here means all the way through and beyond. It's beautiful. You have prepositions, and I don't want to bore you to death with this. Again, I grabbed the wrong one. You have a preposition over here. And sometimes a preposition goes up to it, all right? Like pros in Greek, that's up to it. And then you have epi, that means upon, And you have hypo, which means under, okay? And you have in, which means in. And you have dia, which means through. And now you have ace, which means forever. We're baptized because we have received the remission of sins. And how long does that take you? How long does that remission of sins take you? Where does it take you? All the way to eternity. What you do right now in the world, I always tell you, go out and do something what, Bill? Go out and do something eternal. You do something eternal. Whatever you do out in this world, it's eternal. You will take it with you, good or bad. Okay? Let's go on a little bit further. Verse 21. Look at this again. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed, of that sin in your life and of the world? For the outcome of those things is what? Death. Leads to death. All of those children out there in the world that are lost, they're going to die a triple death. You will die a singular death. And if the Lord comes back and raptures you, you won't die that. You will be changed. Don't be looking for the rapture. A lot of people be looking for the rapture. We're here. We're near that time. Maybe we'll have it. But we all have to look absolutely to death, because it's something that all of us do. For it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die, and after that the resurrection, the judgment. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome of that is eternal life. The Lord deals with your heart. He tries to lead you the right way. Even if you go the wrong way, He tries to lead you the right way. He'll stop you in your tracks. He'll just turn you around, spin you around, turn you over and paddle your bottom, and that's what happens. Verse number 23, now look at it different than you ever did before, I hope. Okay, let's get the whole context of this. For the wages of sin is what? Death. In a child of God's life and in the world's life. The world, the child of the world dies a triple death. The child of God dies a singular death. You sin and you live in sin and you'll think you're dying a thousand deaths. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the agency of Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have any questions? Do you have any questions? Yes. Little children are sinners. Yes. But they're covered with the blood of Christ until they come to the age of accountability. Little. Whatever it is, maybe 8, 10, 9, 7 sometimes, whatever it is. Sometimes out there in the world, when children grow up in bad homes, sometimes they come to the knowledge of that sin early in their life, sometimes very early. I've seen them saved as 5, 6, 7 years old because they know what sin is. Brother Russ.
I heard it preached one time that the nearest thing in the Bible that gives an age of accountability was children of Israel, when Moses said, or God said, everyone age of 20 and under gets to go into the land.
Mm-hmm.
But the preacher says he's not saying that the age of accountability is 20, because he's like you. Some people, when you realize the difference between right and wrong, you become that age.
Yeah. And you see many kids in really terrible homes and things that happen to them terribly, they know what sin is very early in their life. They know what it is very early in their life because they've been acquainted with it all the time. I knew what sin was when I was 2 years old. I could cuss like a sailor before I was 2 years old. I didn't never say anything, but they took me up there to Kern General Hospital one time. I had woke up with blood all over me in my crib. I remember that. This was before I was 2 years old, because it was before my sister was born. I still was in a crib. And I was just covered with blood, and my mother thought one of them drunk Indians had killed me.
cut my throat or something. Anyway, she came in where I was and, to my grandmother. And she was busy ironing and going on and hadn't looked at me for a while. They took me up there to the hospital and they tried to get blood out of me. And I thought they were killing me. And, boy, I was saying everything them drunk Indians were saying. And my mother didn't even know I could talk. You get that stuff in you, whether you know it, you hear it.
Amen.
And I wasn't even 2 years old. All right? That happens. You've seen